Thank you for listening to the Missio Dei Uptown podcast. We are a church committed to our neighborhood, seeking to love and serve our beautifully unique community as we join God as He makes all things new. To learn more about us, visit mduptown.com.
Well, hello again. If you forgot my name, you don't get it again. So, I'm Jimmy, one of the pastors here again at Missio Dei Uptown. Our other pastor is Miss Tiana Coleman over here. If you are looking for another pastor to talk to, also a great person to talk to. One quick clarification. Someone asked me if we met our 25,000 goal from last fiscal year that ended in June or the one that began in June. And it's the one that began in June, which is a little bit different. It's a pledged 25K. And so, very excited that that was a little bit ahead of schedule. It will obviously slowly roll in, but just wanted to clarify that as well. A lot is going on in our city, and we are going to acknowledge that, talk about that, but that's going to come a little bit more at the end. So I don't want you to be like, is he going to talk about the helicopters? I will talk about the helicopters, right? So let's just, for a second, take a deep breath in. Exhale. Just bring ourselves to this moment where we are. I was reading this week Justo Gonzalez, who is a Latin American theologian, and he was exploring the idea of slavery and entrapment, both physically and spiritually. And in describing this experience, he brings to mind the experience of a caged bird. Now, the analogy goes that a caged bird may have a very good life, may be provided the best foods, may be given the cleanest waters, it may even be adequately cleaned and have the most beautiful feathers. But we know that though birds need food, and they need water, and they need an occasional cleaning, birds were made to fly. But Gonzalez does remind us that birds in a cage do have a measure of freedom. And so it may be very easy to forget the bars of the cage and believe that real evil would be a lack of food, a lack of water, lack of proper cleaning. And he also says that because freedom is, or their lack of freedom is a daily experience, they may well come to the point where they convince themselves that their daily experience is a natural and inevitable conclusion. And so very often, caged birds forget that birds were made to fly. And so it goes for us. I think very often, we may convince ourselves that the evil may be experiencing, or that evil in general may be experiencing health issues, might be experiencing money problems, that evil is merely just our experience and not our cage. We forget that birds were made to fly. And so this morning, as we discuss the last line of the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, a line that has two petitions, we will discuss temptations and tests and evil and delivery, but we will also remind ourselves this morning of what it looks like to fly. Amen? All right, let me pray for us this morning as we continue. Lord, I come to you, and I just pray that my words are used for your glory, Lord, that whatever comes from me is not remembered, but whatever is from you, Lord, is remembered. I pray that I'm about your name, your glory, your fame, not my own, not the name of Missio Dei Uptown, yours and yours alone. Help me to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. In your son's name I pray. Amen. Now today wraps up a mini-series of the Lord's Prayer and a larger series in which we have been exploring the Sermon on the Mount. And we have taken this prayer, I'm sure one that many of you have heard over your lifetimes. We have taken it line by line in order to really see what Jesus was trying to teach his disciples when he said, teach us, or when they asked, teach us to pray. You see, very often, because of the familiarity of the prayer, even for those of us who did not grow up in Christian families, I think we have missed the point of the prayer. I think it's easy to rush through, like, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come," without like sitting and dwelling on the words of this prayer. And so we have decided that we are going to dwell, that we are going to literally on our first day go through "Our," and then "Father," and then all of the next couple of words. And when I opened our prayer with, or our series with "Our Father," there's a quote I used from Origen of Alexandria, a third century theologian, and he said this: "Let us not imagine that we have that what we have learned is just some words that we are to repeat at certain times set aside for prayer. Our entire life is to be a constant prayer that says, 'Our Father, who art in heaven.'" And I want to take, before I jump into our last line this morning, I want to take a few minutes and just remind you, what would it look like if our lives were a constant prayer of "Our Father, who art in heaven"? Consider if our lives constantly prayed "Our Father." We would recognize that God is our Father, that he is intimately close, abounding in love for us. He is proclaiming over us with loud singing that we are his children and he is our dad. Imagine if our lives constantly prayed in heaven. We recognize that God is in heaven. We would know that not only is God close, but he is also larger than we could ever imagine. That he is high and lifted up, in control, even when we feel, even when our city feels out of control. Imagine if our lives constantly prayed, "Hallowed be your name." We would constantly be reminded that in our lives, we have been given the power through the Holy Spirit to make his name holy in our lives. To not only know the goodness of God ourselves, but we have the power, we have the invitation to make God's goodness known to others. Imagine if our lives constantly prayed, "Your kingdom come." We would constantly be reminded that we are not of this world, and that there are better days ahead of us. But also that we are invited at this time to participate in the kingdom that is also already here. Imagine if our lives constantly prayed, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We would constantly remind ourselves to submit to the will of God, a will far greater than our own and far better than our own. That even in the small stuff, how we love our spouse, how we treat our children, how we notice our unhoused neighbors, we would want to follow the abundant and life-giving will of God. Imagine if our lives constantly prayed, "Give us this day our daily bread." A prayer that both reminds us that we are dependent day by day on God, even when we convince ourselves that we are not. But also a prayer that says we ought not to take more than we need. And if we do, we share with a brother or sister. And we believe that our storehouses are the bellies of our neighbors. Imagine if our lives constantly prayed, "Forgive us as we forgive others," like we talked about last week. We would be constantly reminded that we fall short and are in need of forgiveness, but that the story does not end there. That our merciful God extends forgiveness, that we, as Romans 5 says, stand in grace. And then in being defined as the forgiven, we extend that forgiveness to other people. And imagine if our lives constantly prayed, "And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Now, if you're coming up a little blank on this one, that's great because this is my transition. All right. That was sort of a joke. You're allowed to. All right. Thank you. I take pity laughs as well, just to be clear. Now I know that this the reality is that when we read this line, when we hear this line, we probably don't actually draw blank. I know the reality is that we draw a picture in our head of maybe what temptation looks like, what evil is, what deliverance from it looks like. But I do know, because I did this myself this week, that any investigation of this line leaves us with a couple of questions. What do I mean? Well, consider the implications of this line, especially with both of the clauses together. We are praying to God, please do not lead us into temptation. Right? Who are we asking here not to lead us into temptation? God, right? But then the next line is, but deliver us from evil. So then, if you start to think about it, it's like, if God does lead us to temptation, if he's the one that controls whether or not we are led to temptation, is he responsible for the evil that he rescues us from? Do you see how this can be confusing? So the question is, like, what is God responsible for here? What does this mean in combination? What happens if we actually do experience temptation or evil? Do we have the right to blame God? And so in order to explore this, I want to explore each of these clauses separately. So we'll explore first, lead us not in temptation, and then deliver us from evil. And then we will consider what do they mean in tandem. So first, lead us not into temptation. Okay, let's start with that word, temptation. So this word in the original Greek can either mean being led, or an invitation, we'll say, to evil, or a test. The easiest example we have of this dual meaning is with Jesus, when Jesus is led into the wilderness. It is a passage that the prayer is intended to bring to our minds when we pray it. And so let's look at just one of the verses from this passage. Matthew 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted, there's our word, tempted by the devil. Okay, reading our line in the prayer is confusing. But I'm sure many of us are like, oh, I'm sure that God means something else. We try to explain it away. And then you read this line and you're like, oh no, it is confusing. Because look, Jesus is led by whom? The Spirit, AKA God, right? You heard of him? To be tempted by the evil one, the devil. Have you heard of him? Yeah, so we'll get to it. So it's a little bit of both, right? What is going on here? How can he be both led by the Spirit and tempted by the evil one? And so essentially tested here or tempted here is being used in its dual meaning, meaning that we can both be tested by God and be tempted by evil at the same time. Back to Justo Gonzalez, he says it this way. This seems to indicate that whenever the evil one tempts a believer, that very temptation is also a test coming from God. Okay, we're getting there, but this still creates a problem, doesn't it? You may wonder, why is it possible that God would tempt us as if he would want us to do evil? Wouldn't this sort of be inherently evil from God himself if he would lead us to evil, to want us to do evil? I think it would be evil if two things were not true. The first thing that's true that helps us comprehend this is that though God allows temptations, he also provides the strengths and resources to resist those temptations. Look at 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. It's pretty straightforward, right? James 4, 7, and 8. I love this verse. Anytime I feel temptation, I just proclaim this verse. It says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Or the evil one, he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. See, this is the heart of our covenant, of our relationship with God. The heart is that God keeps both ends of the covenant, both ends of the relationship, right? He keeps his promise that he will be our God, that he will stay near to us, that he will be in relationship with us. And the request he has of us, obedience to him, he also keeps himself. He kept through Jesus, so we are now clothed in Jesus, but he also empowers us to keep it, for us to keep it ourselves through the Spirit. And so this is a wild thing, that God is both upholding his end and then empowering us to uphold our end. God does both sides of the covenant. And that is the heart of the good news, because that what that means is we know that we are weak very often, right? Like, I know that if I am, this morning my stomach hurt. I was like, man, I need to like eat a little bit better, especially later at night. And then I walked by these apple cider donuts that Alex got. And you know I ate it. Like, the reality is like, we are weak in the small things, even when I know it is going to cause me pain. And we are weak in the big things, even when I know it's going to cause me pain, right? But understanding that God gives us the strength to resist temptations is key to understanding why God would allow them in the first place. However, understanding that God gives us the strength does not adequately describe why he allows these temptations in the first place. And that is the second truth. The second truth is that God allows tests and temptations because they both show and shape our character. They both show and shape our character. See, I think seeing that tests show our character is obvious, right? When we have to decide, you get brought into your office or to your boss's office and they're like, we're considering you for a promotion, but we're also considering blank. Why do you deserve it over them, right? You have a moment, you have an opportunity in that decision to either put that person down or to not. Right? And in that, that test reveals if we put our own agenda or the people around us first. But what about tests being character shaping? Right? Clearly it shows our character, but what about tests being character shaping? The reality is, and you've probably experienced this, the more we choose something over another thing, the more we are likely to make that same choice in the future. See, our brains are wild. Like, we make this choice. So I'm driving, and someone cuts me off, as they very often do on Lakeshore Drive. I either make the decision to be really angry with them, or if someone's honking behind me, this happened 2 days ago, and I did not make the right choice. I just want to confess that now. They're honking behind me. I'm going 24 and a 25. Like, what do you want from me? So then I started to go 18 and a 25. And let me be clear, this was not the right choice, right? I failed that test, which makes it even easier in the future to fail that test, right? We create these pathways in our brain, and our brains work like this because they are like misers by nature. They want to conserve energy. They want to save energy. And so when we, in our tests, are choosing to follow the will of God or to not follow the will of God, we're making it easier or harder on ourselves in the future. I don't know why I grabbed that water and then didn't drink it, but let's just move on. And this is precisely why God continues to allow tests and temptations to come our way. See, God is forming us to be his children, to be more and more like himself. And that doesn't just happen in a vacuum, right? It happens in the context of a life full of tests and trials, temptations and tribulations. And so it is a blessing from God that he uses tests to shape us and give us the power to overcome them. Justo Gonzalez again, it's my boy, he says it this way: when God leads us into temptation, God is motivated by the same love that we may see in all the other blessings we receive. See, it is through meeting those tests that we are learning to be true children of God, that we are increasingly shaped into the divine image. Which leads us to the last question we have before moving on to our second clause. What is the nature of the tests and temptations? I'm sure many come to mind already for you, but what do we consider a test or not consider a test? To put it simply, every time we face a decision, we face a test. Every single time. Again, the opportunity to slander someone at work, the opportunity to satisfy your sexual desires in inappropriate ways, the opportunity to spend your paycheck, the opportunity to share a meal with someone who does not necessarily have one that day, the opportunity to forgive or be resentful, give or be greedy, rest or doom scroll. Every choice in life is a test, one that forms us in the ways of Jesus or one that forms us in the ways of this world. And that can be overwhelming. I know it can. But we also have to remember that tests are in the context of grace, right? That in Romans 5, it tells us we stand in this grace. We constantly stand in grace. And so even if we fail, even if we make it easier for ourselves to fail, God is bigger than the pathways in our brain, right? And so the reality is yes, this can be overwhelming, that we faced a lot of tests, but God has given us the strength to do it, and he also redeems us when we don't. Amen? Okay, so we are about to get into like why we may pray, lead us not into these tests, even if they are good for us. But before we do, let's consider for a minute the second half of the sentence, deliver us from evil. Now, in tandem with our previous clause, we already get to see a bit of what Jesus is calling us to pray here. Lord, do not lead us in temptation. That but, I think, operates as a, but if you do, deliver us from evil. You see, these two clauses working together reveal that we recognize that left to our own devices, we are weak and unable to completely resist the temptations that come our way. And so when we pray, deliver us from evil, we pray both that God, when we are tested, we resist, but also when we do not resist, deliver us from the strongholds that evil now has. And so in this, let's first consider the evil that we invite God to deliver us from. And I began to hit on this in the introduction, but when we pray this, I think we are probably considering the types of evils that we commonly would fear. Maybe it's sickness, poverty, abandonment, the loss of the loved one, very similar other ills or sicknesses that go along in that category. And I just want to say, these are very clearly reasonable fears. These are things that we should pray against, and also things that we can reasonably call evils. They are symptoms of a broken world that is marred by sin. But if we are praying, God, do not lead us into these tests, but if you do, deliver us from evil, we can see that when Jesus here says evil, he does not mean the types of things that I just listed. So what is Jesus calling us to? Justo Gonzalez, he puts it this way. Our main problem, that which we must really fear, is not difficulties and bad events or any other misfortune, but rather the very power of evil that can possess our lives. The evil that wishes us to fail when we are tested. In other words, the evil that Jesus is talking about here is not the lack of food or water or an occasional cleaning of our feathers. The evil is the cage itself. That which entraps, that which enslaves, that which keeps us and our neighbors experience life and life abundance. You see, Jesus shows us that sin is a slavery to which we are subjected. It is a cage that does not allow us to live freely, to follow the designs of the Lord. And so when we ask to be delivered from the evil one, We are not simply asking to just avoid hardship in life. Though again, it is not wrong to ask that. Jesus does that in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? If anyone else can take this cup, Lord, I pray that that happens. But instead, in asking to be delivered from evil, we are asking to be restored to a freedom that we no longer have. That is our prayer, to be delivered from evil. And I think if I stopped here, I think I would sufficiently cover what we need to cover, but I still think we would fall short. And it's a falling short that I think happens in a lot of particularly white evangelical spaces. And I think in many ways why we are here today, why we are where we are today. And so to close my time this morning, I want to remind us that this is a prayer that does not say, "My Father, who art in heaven, deliver me from evil." This is a prayer that is titled, "Our Father, who art in heaven, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." This is not an individual prayer, a collective prayer. And so our prayer, deliver us from evil, is not just an individual one, but it also is a collective one. And I don't mean, I think we kind of confuse what collective means sometimes. I don't mean collective in the sense that we pray this for other individuals' hardships. Though we do that, right? We do pray for other people's hardships and situations. But what I mean when I say that this is a collective prayer, that when we pray, "Our Father, deliver us from evil," it is a collective prayer. What I mean is that this is a prayer for all of our image bearers in the world, regardless of whether or not they know Christ. It is for all of creation, because right now the world is not as it ought to be, right? And so it is a prayer for deliverance, a prayer for liberation, a prayer for guidance for every person in our world. Which then reminds us and convicts us that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but that our struggle is against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. And I said this to begin, but the reality is that we are past the "lead us not into tests, Lord" stage in Chicago, right? We are being tested right now in Chicago, y'all. And how I wish this test wasn't of the nature that it is. But God and I have talked a lot about that, and he knows how I feel. But the reality that our own people, through our military and the National Guard of Illinois, are being weaponized against our city, and in particular, the most vulnerable of our city, is both a test and a reminder of the flourishing that evil is currently experiencing. And so when I pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," in the situation with ICE and Border Patrol and the military here in Chicago, I am praying that the migrants in our midst are delivered from this evil. I am praying that those of Latina descent are delivered from the evil of just looking as they look and being considered villains, being considered people who deserve to be arrested, right? I am praying that our Black brothers and sisters who are pulled out of their homes in the middle of the night with sounds of flashbangs and people yelling at them are delivered from evil. And I know that's the part you agree with. But I also have to pray for Border Patrol, for ICE, for the agents participating in this. Because I know that though they participate in the ways of the evil one, they themselves are not evil or the evil one. And so I pray that the strongholds in their lives are handed over to God. I pray that they too are delivered from evil. I pray that they meet the one that said, "How you treat the hungry, the thirsty, the naked, the stranger is how you would treat me." And I pray that when they meet him, they are convicted. So convicted that they walk out of that uniform, out of this city, out of that job, and repent for all the ways in which evil has had a hold in their lives. And I pray for Trump, man, like that he too is met where he is at. That though he has been confronted by his evil deeds in the past, this time is different, and he repents. You see, our battle is not with agents or administration. Our battle is with the greed that has a foothold in the Oval Office. Our battle is with abused power and the ways in which it convinces those that are enslaved to it that nothing is better than people kneeling to them, even if that kneeling is coerced. Our battle is not with those who succumb to evil, okay? Our battle is with the evil one. And have I told y'all recently, because I don't know if I have, that's a battle that's already been won. That's right. That though death and the evil one are currently flourishing, that though they think they have the upper hand, the reality is when Jesus got up from the grave on that third day, he let death know that you have no more sting, you have no more victory, and though you have influence today, there will come a time when liberation from this slavery is entire and complete, and we will hear from you no more. There will be a day where we don't have presidents weaponizing skin color for political gain. There will be a day when the lies of the narratives around migrants will not be used to invoke fear. There will be a day where there is no more crying, no more pain, and no more death. And he will be our God, and we will be his people. And let me remind you, this victory was not one where God was like, okay, fine, let me just take care of it real quick. Instead, it was one where the God of the universe got down from his throne and was made to be just like us. He considered equality with God not a thing to be grasped, but considered us first in putting on flesh. And because of that, he doesn't like sit from afar and is like, man, that must be really hard, right? No, he understands what we're experiencing. He has gone through it himself. He himself was the victim of injustice. And yet, he is still victorious in it all. That is the God we have. The God who has both won, but also who understands. But until that day, until the day where we experience that victory in its entirety, we pray. We pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us in this room. Deliver the migrants in our city, black folks in our city. Deliver the ICE agents, the Border Patrol agents. Deliver Trump and all of his cronies from evil. Because then we, the liberated people that we are, invite others into the same liberation, the same breaking away from the enslavement of sin and of powers and of principalities of this world. And we, in praying that we and others are delivered from evil, move as people with the power to deliver others from evil through Christ. So my invitation is that we pray, deliver us from evil, and then we believe that God is going to do it in our city. And we stand in the gap for our migrant brothers and sisters. We place ourselves between ICE agents and families. We let our president know that Chicago, as it has always been, ain't a place to mess with. And we point people to the kingdom that is already here in all its liberation glory, but not yet fully here in our broken world. We are not a people without hope, right? I've experienced a lot of despair this week. I've cried a lot this week. I'm just going to be honest. I do cry. But the reality is we are not without hope. we are empowered to experience the kingdom here and now. But until that day comes, I invite us to pray for deliverance and long for its arrival. To begin to be people who dream of more than good food and good water and an occasional good cleaning, but people who long for the caged doors to be open. To end, let me read Maya Angelou's famous poem, Caged Bird. A free bird leaps on the back of the wind and floats downstream till the current ends and dips his wing in the orange sun rays and dares to claim the sky. But a bird that stalks down in his narrow cage can seldom see through his bars of rage. His wings are clipped and his feet are tied, so he opens his throat to sing. The caged bird sings with a fearful trill of things unknown but longed for still, and his tune is heard on the distant hill, for the caged bird sings of freedom. The free bird thinks of another breeze, and the trade winds soft through the sighing trees, and the fat worms waiting on a dawn bright lawn, and he names the sky his own. But a caged bird stands on the grave of dreams. His shadow shouts on a nightmare scream. His wings are clipped and his feet are tied, so he opens his throat to sing. The caged bird sings with a fearful trill of things unknown but longed for still, and his tune is heard on the distant hill, for the caged bird sings of freedom. I think the beauty of the kingdom, as we're a little bit different from the caged bird, we have been set free. And so when we sing of things that we long for, they are not things that are unknown, but they are things that we ourselves have tasted. But people in our city have not experienced those. And so when they long for the gates to be open, for the cage to be open, they long for things unknown. So let's show it to them. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Missio Dei Uptown podcast. We are a church committed to our neighborhood, seeking to love and serve our beautifully unique community as we join God as he makes all things new. To learn more about us, visit mduptown.com.